Taken Captive is really the title today. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26 says this, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." We need to understand that Satan's desire is to take men captive to do his will. And it's not just the unbeliever. He wants the believer as well. Now, you might say, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed? Yes, indeed it does say that, and that is true. But as believers, we can open up doors to the fleshly realm and even open up doors in choices we make to sin again that can once again captivate our life and make us once again captive to the things that we've been set free from. How many of you, when you God has set you free in an area and you find yourself stumbling that again, think, you know what, I thought that I was free in that area. I thought that was a done deal in my life. And you find out it wasn't. Here's why. It can be, but the reason oftentimes it is not is because we open up doors of opportunity for the enemy. We give an opportunity for the flesh. We make a foolish choice, whatever the case might be, and then we find ourselves being taken captive again. Now, we know that the unbeliever is already captive. In 1 John 5:19, it says this, "We know that we, that is the believer, are of God, and the entire world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So note that. We don't lie under the sway of the wicked one, but the world does. They're taken captive to do his will. But as I said, if we are not on our guard and if we make foolish choices, then we can find ourselves once again captured by the things of the flesh and the enemy really working in our life. Now, a couple of things we need to note here as we get into today's passage, because we're going to see just that, a man who was a believer in the Lord taken captive. Now, yes, this is a physical event we're going to see, a literal physical war, a literal physical battle where Lot is taken captive by the enemy, and we're going to see that as well, what happens in this real event. But we're also going to see a spiritual application to the believer. And that is the battles that we face. We can be taken captive, and if we are taken captive, the steps that we take to release a brother or sister who has been taken captive. And yes, we are supposed to go after our brothers and sisters who have been taken captive. But it's important to realize that Lot here is indeed a believer in order to get the full picture of what I believe not only the Holy Spirit is showing us literally, but also in spirit through this particular passage. 2 Peter 2:7 says that Lot was righteous before God. And so we see that this was not just some guy that was unsaved or whatever. He was what we call today a carnal Christian, carnal or fleshly. And what is a carnal or fleshly Christian? I do believe in order to be a real Christian, there has to have been a conversion experience. There has to have been a confession of sin. There has to have been a repentance of sin, a receiving of Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior in order to be saved. That's what the Bible says. But then beyond that, we can choose to live a carnal or fleshly lifestyle if we so open up the door. And again, where do we see this? The carnal lifestyle, the carnal fleshly Christian, we see, remember, in Corinthians, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He told them in chapter 3, he said, you should be living by the Spirit, but you're still carnal. And he was writing to believers and talking about all the problems that that brought. And when we open up a door by living in the fleshly realm, it does bring tremendous problems. It can lead us into sin and away from the Lord. And it can make us captive once again to the enemy in areas that we have been set free. I think of King David. Here's a man who never should have been in the place he was in. He never should have been looking where he was looking. And what happened? He was taken captive. Now, I do think, though, as we go into this passage, we need to make a very clear distinction about a fleshly believer and an unbeliever. And that is, just because someone says they're a Christian, and yet they may be living fleshly, we need to make sure they really are a Christian. And that is where oftentimes when people talk to me, I ask them a series of questions. I say, you know what? Tell me about your salvation experience. Tell me about when you gave your life to the Lord. Give me something about your life. And if they're living a fleshly life, you know one or two things. Either they're really not saved and never were in the first place, or they were saved and now they're living a fleshly, carnal life. So like any good doctor, a spiritual doctor, we need to analyze where they're coming from and decide, does this person need to be led to Christ, or does this person need to simply be led back to a serious walk with Christ? And again, we see that Lot, in this instance, was already led to the Lord. Lot knew the Lord. And so now we'll see Abram again going after him because he was living in the flesh and allowing himself to be taken captive by the enemy. So Again, as we said, you know, the Lord sets us free. But Paul, speaking there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, said this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Note that. What he's saying is, look, I'm free in Christ. And I want to make that statement today. You as a believer are free in Christ. You're not under the law. You're not under bondage. You're free in Christ. And so you never let anybody lay a trip on you as far as what you can and can't do. Now, obviously, we're not free to sin. We know that. We all know that. We're free within the boundaries of the Scriptures. But we'll find that within the boundaries of the Scriptures, there is great freedom. God gives great freedom. And so we don't need to be put under bondage in such things by people that lay their trip on us as to what we should or shouldn't be doing unless it is scripturally based. But with that said, we also need to be wise enough to recognize the areas where we may be free, but we are also weak. And we stay away from them. Paul is saying that. He's saying, look, I'm free in Christ, but not everything is profitable for me to be doing. And he said, I'm not going to allow anything to take me captive. I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything that I'm free to do. And I think it's a good thing to know where your weaknesses are. Now, God reveals to us where our weaknesses are, doesn't he? He shows us. And once you recognize your weaknesses, you know what? Another brother or sister may be free to do that. And you may be free in the sense that it's not sin to initially do something, but if it causes you to be taken captive by the flesh and leads to sin, it behooves us to stay away. Use wisdom. Stay away from it. And so today we're going to see that Abram, again, goes after a brother very literally. He goes after his nephew, but also a brother in the Lord. And we're going to see that indeed when we do see someone straying, that that's our requirement of the Lord is to go after them. And that's the heart of the Lord. Matthew 18:12 says, Jesus speaking, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that's straying? It's like it's very obvious. Yes, we need to go after those that are straying. And again, we're going to see today in Abram's life, it's also important how we go after those who are straying. We need to go in a spirit of gentleness. As it says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we see that it is our responsibility and the loving thing to do to go after them. But we also need to make sure how we go after them. And we're going to see a beautiful example of that today. When Abram goes after Lot, he does it the right way. He not only gets going, but he does it in a way that is palatable to the brother that's in sin. So again, today we see a brother taken by the enemy because he's living according to the flesh rather than the spirit. And then we see another brother go after him to rescue him. And so hopefully we'll learn from both angles how to avoid that and also how to go after those that are in that. Now, what's the setting from last week? Remember what happened? They've parted ways. They got to a place to where they went to Bethel and Ai. Remember, they went back to the place where God had called them. There was strife between the families and between the herdsmen. And they said, we need to separate. And what happened? Lot saw an area that looked a lot like Egypt. And we talked about that being a type of the world. So Lot saw the world and said, I want that. My flesh likes that. Even though he was following or wanting the Lord and a believer in the Lord, he still had that bent toward the things of the flesh. And so he chooses that direction. And I'm no doubt thinking, well, I'll just won't get involved in the things of the flesh. I'll just go down there where the flesh is. Abraham, on the other hand, says, no, I'm going this way. I'm staying completely the opposite direction from anything to do with the world. And I'm going to trust in God to take care of everything I need. And that is the setting. Now, as we get into chapter 14, we cover those first few verses again. And we get to chapter 3. And notice it says, all these joined together in the valley of Siddim. And we see the stage being set for this battle. There in verse 2, it says, they made war. Now, why do I bring that up? What we're going to see is five kings against four. And that is these kings coming against the Mesopotamia region. And that is where all of these kings, the king of Elam, the king of Chedorlaomer, Shinar is in Babylon. These were in the Mesopotamia region over there, what we call modern day Iraq. These kings were coming against the kings in the region of the Dead Sea, which is Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, etc. And so we see now they're engaging in battle. And again, remember we said that the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And so whenever we come across something for the first time in Scripture, we take special note of it. And we also need to realize that there's a precedent being set. Now, what is my point? Notice in verse 2, it says they made war. This is the first time we see war mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't mean it was the first time war was involved as far as mankind. But again, it's the first time that we see war mentioned. And anytime we see war mentioned, or we see something mentioned in the scriptures for the first time, then we realize that it is something that the Spirit is drawing attention to. God is setting a precedent. It's what theologians call the principle, or rather the law of first mention. And so now we come to war here, and we see the law of first mention. And that is, we should be able to see a precedent set in Scripture as to God's viewpoint of war. Now, is war not a hot button issue? And every time there's a war and people are involved in war, you have those that are for the war, those that are against the war, those that protest, those that you hear about people talking about justified war, and you hear people talking about unjustified war. But remember, as believers, it's important that we understand what the Scripture says, not what the opinion of culture or the opinion of society is. What is God's viewpoint? Now, let me first of all say that God does not like war. There's nothing about war and death that God likes. As a matter of fact, we see that there are unjustified wars, and so we need to have a balance when it comes to looking at war. The Bible teaches there are justified wars, and the Bible teaches there are unjustified wars. Now, what is an unjustified war? Well, James 4:1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members?" In other words, whenever it is for a nation's personal gain, it has nothing to do for the good of mankind. No one is being rescued. No one is being saved. Righteousness is not being defended. It's wrong. And so we understand that man's motivation for war is not justified before God. However, with that said, on the flip side, there is scripturally justified war. And when is that? That is when it is for righteousness' sake or the saving of mankind. And so, again, it's not that God loves to see battle. It's not that God loves to see the devastation that comes from war. But the reality is, until the Lord comes back and restores things back to the way they were, there's going to be war. And where does war stem from? The spirit realm. And then it works its way into the fleshly realm. The Bible says that we have an adversary, the devil and Satan. And remember, even in heaven, the devil and his angels came against God in battle. And we see that God released his angels to fight in battle and to defend for righteousness' sake and to throw Satan out. And so we see that there are times when war is not only justified, war is necessary in order for righteousness and in order to save mankind. And again, I know that this is contrary to a lot of the popular culture when people say that no war is justified, but that's just not true in line with the scriptures. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Exodus 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. And so God himself declares that he is a man of war. Now again, does that mean that God wants war? Does that mean that God likes war? No, it means that the reality is we are facing forces of evil and darkness in this universe, and therefore, as we are attacked, war must be fought in order to defend righteousness and in order to defend mankind. And there are times when war is the only option when it comes to the devil. Again, if you look at verse 20, we're not going to get there until next week. We see Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, coming out to Abram after this war. And he says to him, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And so we see that God even got involved in the war. And God gave Abram the victory in that battle as he was fighting for righteousness and as he was fighting to release and save a brother that was in need. So again, we do see war in Scripture as justified, and we also see war in Scripture as unjustified, and it depends on the means and it depends on the motivation. Now, again, when it comes to war, because this is the law of first mention, and we do see a precedent set here as God indeed is working in war to bring about his means, we also see there's another aspect to war, and I want to bring that up, and that is he uses it for his glory in many instances to bring nations to himself in repentance. Throughout the scriptures, we see he takes the nation of Israel and he actually sends armies against them. God brings other nations in battle against his own people. And why does he do that? Because they were in sin and turning away from their God. And God said, it's much better that they be attacked and be afflicted and cry out once again that they might be saved eternally, rather than having them be lost eternally due to not having them turn back to the Lord. So again, the principle of war in Scripture. And so we see this first war here coming. And again, Abraham is going to be indeed engaged in that war. Now, as it goes on down through here, it lists the different battles. Notice in we'll get to that. Notice verse 4, it says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. It's interesting. 13 in Scripture, as you know, is the number of rebellion. And so it's interesting here that we see this government in place, and now all of a sudden these guys decide to rebel, and they come to battle against them. And as it describes the battle, we're not going to read through each of those again as it works down through there. But as it describes the battle, it gives the scene here geographically as they come over from Mesopotamia. They work around toward what we call today modern Israel. They work down toward the south. They head over toward the Mediterranean Sea, attacking the regions in that area, again, bringing them under their control. And then they work back over toward the area of the Dead Sea and Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot is indeed living. And notice it says in verse 9, against Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, Tidal, king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. So now we see the battle stage set. And the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. So now they come to this region, they attack Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see them now overtaking Sodom and Gomorrah and beginning to destroy them. Now, it's interesting here as these particular kings come in and attack Sodom and Gomorrah, which, as you know, was a very wicked place. We're going to see later on down the road God completely destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe this being a warning shot over the bow, so to speak, from God. I think God giving them a warning by allowing them to be taken captive by their enemies, by allowing some losses, saying, you know what, you're going the wrong direction. It's time to repent and it's time to turn back. And sadly enough, we see they didn't do that. But it's interesting to me here in this region of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice it says there in verse 10 that there were asphalt pits. That is places of mucky tar type substance and pits that would bog you down. Or as the King James says it, there were slime pits. If you have a King James, it'll say there were slime pits there in that region. Now, why is this appropriate to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah and the area where Lot was choosing to live? Because, again, we will see those living in Sodom and Gomorrah lived in a slime pit. That was their life, living in open sin, rebelling against God. And they, very literally living in a slime pit, were surrounded by slime pits as well. And the result was that they were destroyed in the midst of their own slime pit. Now note that. I know this is a physical event that took place. But there's a spiritual analogy we need to grab here, and that is this. If we live in the flesh and live among the place of the slime pits, if we're living a slimy life and we're in the pit of sin, it's going to take us down. We're not only going to get bogged down, we will eventually get destroyed. And that is exactly what happens here to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah as their enemies come in to bring judgment. And again, we can see, as we said, we'll see later that God comes in and completely wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah. And we can rest assured that God will only tolerate national sin for so long, or individual sin for so long as well. And then God says, look, if you're going to be dwelling in the slime pits, it will be the slime pits that will be your demise. And now we see that happening with Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice he goes on in verse 11, it says, then they took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. So they took everything they had and took it with them. And notice this, they also took Lot. Now this is why Abram is involved in the story. Because now we see his nephew and his brother in the Lord very literally being taken captive by the enemy, but also a spiritual application because of the place he was living. Notice he says he took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and he departed. Now notice the consequences we see that come on Lot, and might I say this, not only Lot, but on his family for choosing to live in a place of the flesh. Again, Lot had a choice. He could have lived anywhere. He could have even made it down to Sodom and Gomorrah and said, you know what, this place stinks. This is just filled with flesh. They're opposed to God. There's nothing here that's going to be good for my family, for my wife, for any. We're out of here. And he could have gotten out of there, but instead, we see that he set up shop, he pitched his tent there. He eventually ended up, now we see him in Sodom. Remember last week, we saw him pitching his tent toward Sodom. Now we see him in Sodom and being taken captive rather than leaving. And so he brings these consequences on himself. And again, notice this, he loses his goods. Again, how sad it is when we live in the flesh, when we allow our families to be living in the flesh as the leaders of our home, and then we find ourselves being taken captive by the enemy. We find our wife and our children being taken captive by the enemy. And we realize it's simply because we made bad choices about where we should be living, how we should be living. Now, I'm not talking about physical location, all right? It's not a matter of where your house is located. In Lot's case, it was. But in our instance, it's not really where your house is located. It's where your heart is located. Are you living in the flesh? Have you come to dwell in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, the things of the world that are opposed to God, and not just opposed, but truly wicked before God, and they don't seem to bother us that much. And even if they do bother us, they don't bother us enough to get us moving in another direction. Watch out. Because it's only a matter of time until our family is taken captive. And let me even say this to the dads. It may be that you can handle certain things. But what about your wife and kids? It may be that the wife can handle certain things. What about the husband and the kids? The bottom line is we don't need to be in a place where we can be taken captive, or we will be. And this brings us to the first thing this morning about being taken captive by the enemy. And that is we should not be dwelling in a place that we know we shouldn't be. We should not be living in the areas of flesh that God has called us away from. Jesus said, well, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And yet oftentimes, we can find ourselves very easily living right in the midst of the world, and we put ourselves in a position to where we can be taken captive. Here's the point, and really this is what we should focus on the first point here, and that is, if we never dwell in a place that the enemy can take us captive, we never will be taken captive. In other words, if we're not reading things we shouldn't be reading, being in movies we shouldn't be in, going to websites we have no business going to, hanging out with people and in places we have no business being, if we don't do that, we won't fall. If we do that, living among the flesh, even if we say, well, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to be a part of it, it's only a matter of time until the flesh overtakes us and the enemy has an opportunity now to once again take us captive to do his will. We need to use wisdom. Whenever I see fellow believers fall, it is always because they were in a place they never should have been in the first place. I've never had someone come to me and say, I've fallen in sin. And, you know, I've been in the Word every day and prayer every day. I've been in fellowship every week. And I've separated from every bad influence and I've fallen in sin. That has not happened one time since I've been in the Lord. And I don't ever expect it to happen. Why? Because those that do such things are living in a place of strength. They're living in a place of God's blessing where God can protect them and God will protect us. But when we throw ourselves in the midst of an area where we can be drawn away, then it's our own fault if we fall into that demise. Now again, notice secondly here, and we've already mentioned this, that Lot lost his goods. And again, we'll see them temporarily regained by God's grace and the love of a concerned brother here in just a moment. But it will not last very long as we see God ultimately wipe out and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, the point is this, there's no way we can live the fleshly life and not find ourselves ultimately losing out in some form and fashion. There will always be the unwanted consequences. So we need to take warning. Notice here, he goes on in verse 13. Says, then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, that is where the Amorite was, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now notice this, interesting here, Mamre means literally strength. And now we see Abram here dwelling in a place of strength. Notice the contrast between the place that Lot chose to dwell and the place that Abram chose to dwell. Now I know there are two literal locations, yes indeed, granted. But there's a picture here the Holy Spirit gives us in the places they chose to dwell. One, a place of the flesh, and another, a place of strength. That is Mamre, meaning strength. And what's my point in that? Abram stayed in a place where God could give him the strength needed so that he wouldn't fall. He stayed separate from the areas of Sodom and Gomorrah. He stayed separate from the areas of the flesh. And again, so what a warning this is to us and what a picture this is to us as to what the outcome of our life will be depending on where we choose to live our life. If we choose to jump into the world and live fleshly, we're going to have the fleshly outcome. If we choose to keep ourselves protected in a place of strength in the Lord, in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship and with other believers and away from the things that will cause us to fall, we're going to stay strong and we're going to stay in a place. You know, how many times do we get our heart broken when we see some known leader in the Christian church fall? It doesn't take any time to find out what their lifestyle was like prior to that, to find out there was a time when they were walking in the strength of the Lord. They were there under the terebinth tree in the place of Mamre, so to speak. And then all of a sudden they started veering over and looking over towards Sodom. And it didn't take long after looking into Sodom that they got pulled into what? The sins of Sodom. And we have to be careful to think, well, that would never happen to me. Listen, remember Peter, Lord, all these other guys, they may do it. But you know, I'm the original Rocky. I was episode one. And yet Peter went down, didn't he? He went down. And so we can't think that we're going to somehow be stronger and be able to do that. So Lot now finds himself in a tough spot here. And notice it says this, and showing where they are, he gets the message. Notice what Abram does. I love it. He springs into gear. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, this verse is loaded, but it's a great verse to show us what we should do when a brother or sister is taken captive by the enemy, when they veer away from the things of God and begin living in the things of the flesh. But I want to point out before we get into this, notice, first of all, there's no mention of Abraham saying, well, that's what that guy gets. He deserved it. He should have never been in that place in the first place. And I think the very first thing we need to look at when it comes to restoring a brother or sister is our attitude toward them. Are we copying an attitude because they're where they shouldn't have been and that's what they get? Or are we saying, you know what? Listen, how they got there, I don't care. I'm simply going to go after them. And once I bring them back, we'll talk about how to keep them from going that direction again. But again, this goes back to Galatians chapter 6. We who are spiritual, you who are spiritual, that is not in a prideful way, but those of you that are walking with the Lord, if you see your brother or sister veer off, go to them in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit of I told you so. Go and bring them back. And that's what we see Abram demonstrating here. He doesn't mention anything about, well, that's what that guy gets. And you know what? He could have had an attitude toward him. He could have said, oh yeah, Lot chose to go the direction where the plain was the nicest and where the crops and everything. And here I am living in the desert. That's what that guy gets, you know? He deserves it. No, there was a heart of brokenness when a brother was down. And so he now wants to go and help set him free. But this brings up the first step in restoring a brother or a sister taken captive by the enemy. And that is, very simply, go after them. Go after them. If you know somebody today and you have a brother or sister in the Lord that has walked away, go after them. Don't be afraid to do that. Realize that unless you go after them, unless someone goes after them, they're going to stay in the slime pits of Sodom. You need to go get them. And sometimes that may mean that you have to even step into that mess to pull them out a little bit. But don't be afraid to go after them. We are to go after them. It's not that the Lord needs us, but the Lord will use us. And Abraham understood that God was going to use him here to release Lot from this situation that he found himself in. And so many times we see this take place where people fall out of fellowship or fall away, and we as their family have a responsibility to go after them. We need to reach out in love. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit police where you spy on them and, hey, why weren't you at church every week last week or every day last week? Or, you know, I've heard of churches like that that chase people down, you know. And to me, that's crazy. It's not to be chasing people down and trying to invade in their life and tell them how they should walk with God. But when you see them veering off, we need to love them enough to reach out and say, hey, what's going on? You know, it's something as simple as, can I come over? Can we go for a cup of coffee? Can I talk to you for a minute? Listen, where are you with the Lord? I noticed I hadn't seen you in a while. What's going on with your walk? Tell me what's happening. And typically you'll find, well, you know I've kind of veered off or whatever. And a lot of times God is sending you their direction to stop them before they end up falling into something they shouldn't fall in. God gives warnings. God gives warning shots over the bow. And so don't be afraid when you feel the prompting on your heart and you think of someone you haven't seen in a long time or you know that they're not really involved in the things of God like they used to be. Don't be afraid to go after them. Take courage. Pray and go after them. Abram realized that it was important to go after his brother here. And it's also interesting here, the words taken captive here in this verse, they're military terms. And what the implication is here, well, what the very clear meaning is, physically in this event, he was taken beyond his will. Now, what is my point in that? Listen, the spiritual application is this. We have brothers and sisters that because they're living in the flesh and they're getting out of fellowship, sometimes they're taken beyond their will. They don't want to be caught up in the sin they're involved in. They don't want to be taken captive by the enemy, but they've let their guard down. They're now living according to the flesh. They're allowing things to influence their life that shouldn't influence them. You know, there's a principle in Scripture, and it says this, whatever we plant will grow. And sometimes you may be involved in things and you may think, well, that's not going to bother me. I can handle that. But if the seeds are going in, those seeds are eventually going to sprout and bear a crop. It might not be that you even want that crop. You don't want your heart to respond that way. You can't believe you responded that way. What are you doing? How did you find yourself in this place? It's because seeds were planted earlier by things you were doing, things you were watching, things you were reading. And now all of a sudden you find that you're in the midst of this situation where you're taken captive by the enemy. You find that you're weak in the flesh again. And rather than walking in strength, even as Samson, your hair has been cut off and you've been thrown in prison by the enemy. But the good news in the story of Samson is it says, and his hair began to grow once again. You see, Samson began to, if you will, get his mind back on the things of the Lord. And once again, we saw the power of God come back in Samson's life even before he died. But we need to make sure that sometimes our brothers and sisters, because of where they've been taken captive. And sometimes it's beyond their will. The enemy comes in by demonic deception and by the doors they've opened, and he takes them. And again, this does not excuse us for putting ourselves in this position. It only explains the predicament we can find ourselves in if we do. You know, some of you might be saying today, look, I don't want to be doing what I'm doing. I know that I'm going the wrong direction. I know I'm involved in things. I know I should not be going to that internet site. I know that. I hate this. But it's like I can't seem to stop. You see, what you did was you opened a door to the flesh again. You begin to dabble in areas you shouldn't have dabbled. You reopened the gates to things that you had closed long before, and they grabbed a hold of you. And now, once again, you've been taken captive. Listen, if you know someone like that, you need to go after them. And if you're in that place, know that the Lord is coming after you today, because he brought you here, and now he's got this message right before you. And it depends on whether or not you respond, what's going to happen. But the principle is here is Abram realized that he had to go after Lot, and so he did. But notice the second step that Abram took to bring Lot back. He got others involved. Notice it says there, he armed 318 trained servants who were in his own house. He took them with him. Note that. What is my point in this? Listen, I'm not saying that if you have a brother that's in sin, that you go and spout it off to everybody. Guess what? So-and-so's doing this. No, that's called gossip. And if you have a brother that sinned against you, Matthew 18 says you go to them alone and you resolve that issue. I'm talking about a brother who has now walked away from the things of God and is now living according to the flesh. We need to get people praying for them. Put them on the prayer list. Lift their name up. You don't have to get involved in all the individual areas of their sin. It might be nothing more than just pray for so-and-so. I'm not, you know, he's veered off course or whatever. And you begin to pray. And you get other people's praying here. And so he sees he's taken captive. And he arms his 318 trained servants who were born in his house to go after him. And notice that's, again, the second thing is getting involved in prayer and getting people to pray for them. But notice the third step at the end of this verse here. And that is, he went in pursuit as far as Dan. What is my point in this? Notice this. He went as far as necessary to reach his brother. Any length he had to go to. Now, why do I say that? Dan was about 125 miles down the road from where Abram was. Now, you might say, well, you know, that's a good day's journey. I hop in my car and go. That would be tough, but that would be hard to do. But I think, I could do that for my brother. They didn't have cars back then. They didn't have planes back then. This was a long, hard journey. And what's interesting to me is Abram knew that it would end in a battle, and he still went. You know, if I go and talk to them, they're just going to get mad at me. They're going to fight. They're going to say things like, don't judge me, man. And who are you to say anything to me? He's like, I don't want to go through that. It's not worth it. Look, they put themselves in this place. No, wait a minute. You need to have the heart of Abraham, which is the heart of the Lord, which goes after the one that has left the 99. And although it may be a long journey, although it may be a hard journey, although there may be a battle waiting for you when you get there, it's worth it. Now, here's the thing. When you go there and battle, when you go there and try to bring them back, it doesn't mean they're going to. They can still say thank you, but no thank you. But our responsibility is to simply go. And so sometimes they respond, sometimes they don't. And it's interesting, he says they went as far as Dan, but then he went on to Hobah, which is even farther. Some say maybe as far as 50 miles beyond Dan. Again, whether or not it is, and it may not be, the point is he was willing to go to any length that he could. And again, this was only with hundreds that he had, facing probably thousands that were in the army of these multiple kings. And yet he said, I don't care about the battle. I don't care about the distance. This is my brother. And I'm going after him. And so too, we need to have a heart that would go to any length to reach out and to restore a brother in that situation. Well, notice verse 15, it says, as now he makes his plan for the battle. Note this, he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. The next step that Abram took to get Lot back, this fallen brother, if you will, this captured brother, notice he divided his forces by night for a sneak attack. That is, he got, you know, again, split them up so there were more people coming in to rescue Lot than just himself. And again, what's the application here? And that is, again, getting people praying, dividing our forces. You know, moving in on the enemy when he doesn't see it by spending time in prayer and asking God to break the stronghold of the enemy in their life and getting others to do the same, we can release those that have been taken captive. Satan has usurped his position. He's usurped his authority. Now we pray against it and ask God to release him. And when we divide or split our forces in prayer, we can attack the enemy from all sides, bringing about the enemy's defeat. Now, it's interesting, in light of that here, Hobah literally means hiding place. And so here's the enemy with Lot in a hiding place. Listen, when we pray, there's nowhere the enemy has to hide. We pray, we flush him out. He can't get by with it. He may be thinking he's getting by with it. But as we pray, God begins to send in spiritual forces and surround him. I can't tell you how many times I've heard stories of people where they said, you know what, we begin to pray for a friend or begin to pray for somebody, and at that very time, God began to convict their heart, and they came back to the Lord. And oftentimes that happens. As we begin to pray and as we divide our forces and as we seek to pray for them, God brings them back as the enemy is defeated. So we need to band together, and we need to use a strategy here in bringing those brothers and sisters back. And notice lastly it says, and we see now he does this and he gains the victory. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Lastly, notice how good the Lord was not only to Abraham in his effort, but how gracious he was to Lot. Note that. Not only was Lot set free from the enemy, but they were able to bring back all that was lost. Now, there's a sad part to this as well. See, here's the good part. He got to Lot soon enough to release him from his captivity that all was saved. Everything was brought back. His family, his goods, all of his belongings. And had Lot simply heeded that warning from the Lord, and had he simply said, you know what, I was going the wrong direction, thanks for sending me back the right direction, I'm not going back that direction anymore, I'm going to take whatever action it takes now to get my life and my family's life where it needs to be. Instead, we're going to see that Lot went right back to Sodom. And that's what makes it very interesting here in this verse, where it says they actually were taken there from north of Damascus, because the word Damascus here, interestingly enough, means literally silent is the sackcloth weaver. You're thinking, silent is the sackcloth weaver. What does that mean? What kind of definition is that? How does that apply? Listen, sackcloth in Scripture is always used symbolically of true repentance. Whenever there's true repentance, they would always put on sackcloth. It was this very uncomfortable material. Probably the closest thing we can relate to it today would be a potato sack. You know, when you do the potato races, if you were to put that thing on, a shirt and pants afterwards and wear it all day, it wouldn't be very comfortable. But the whole point was, I'm going to show my uncomfortableness. I'm going to make my flesh uncomfortable, and I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to repent. And here, the sackcloth weaver, the one who makes the sackcloth, is silent. In other words, Lot never repented. There was no need for sackcloth to be made because Lot, in heart, didn't put any sackcloth on. And how do we know that? Because again, we're going to see him go right back into Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's been said you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And this is where we need the balance. It is our responsibility to go after the brother or the sister that's straying, but they have a choice as to whether or not they're going to respond and whether or not they're going to come back. We can't make them do the right thing. All we can hope is that they do the right thing. Well, where does this leave us today? Well, let me ask us this and ask you this and ask myself this. Do we know a brother or sister that has been taken captive by the enemy to do his will? Is there anyone right now in your mind, you're saying, you know what, I do know a brother or sister. They used to really walk with the Lord, but they're just kind of out there. Now they're gone. Guys, we need to go after them. We need to do the same thing that Abram did, and that is the first thing, the first step, go after them. We need to say, you know what, I'm just going to call them up and go see them. I'm going to reach out to them and try to encourage them to come back to see what their response will be. You never know, they may respond. Secondly, what do? We do the same thing here that Abram did. He divided his forces. Well, for our application, we need to get people praying. We need to get the trained servants of God lifting these people up before the Lord and saying, God, have mercy on them and bring them to yourself. Now, this can apply to the believer coming back or even the unbeliever that's never been saved, especially getting them on prayer chains, asking God to release them from the captivity that Satan has taken them to do his will. And thirdly, we need to go as far as necessary to reach them, even if it means a long, hard journey that may end in a battle. Oh, I just can't. All we'll do is fight. It's worth the fight. I'm not saying fight. The servant of God is not to quarrel. It's not that we go looking for a fight or that we try to fight with them. We simply share the truth, and oftentimes it ends up in an argument. But again, we need to use wisdom in that and not be bantering back and forth in arguments, but realizing that sometimes we have to say what the truth is. Really, all the time we have to say what the truth is, and sometimes it ends in a battle before they'll receive it, and sometimes they don't even receive it. But we need to lastly pray that once they see their error, they'll come to their senses and head in the right direction. That's our responsibility as believers to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But let me finish with this. Maybe you've been taken captive today. You're sitting here now, and yes, you've come to church, but you know you're involved in something that you never intended to be involved in. Maybe you've gotten back into something that you were in before you came to the Lord. Maybe you've been taken captive by something new. And why is that? Because you opened a door to the fleshly realm. You allowed a fleshly area of your life to come in, and then the enemy moved in quickly, and he's taken you captive. And right now you realize, you know what? I'm trapped. I don't want to be in this. It's against my will. It was done. It's something I don't want, but here I am. Here's the good news. The Lord will go as far as necessary to bring you back, but you've got to do your part. And what is your part? And that is to recognize it today and say, God, I'm going to ask your forgiveness of it right now. Right now, I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to ask you to forgive me. You know, God has gone to great lengths to get our attention in this. He brought you here today. He put this message before you. He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit to respond to it, and now it's your opportunity to respond. He won't make you. He can't make you, but he's making the offer. And that is, if you've been taken captive, the Son will set you free today. If you're a believer and you've opened up a door to where you've been taken captive again, you can respond by asking God to forgive you, by repenting and now turning back to the Lord and asking his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to now set you free again. And then you turn away from all those things that caused you to get in this situation in the first place. If you're an unbeliever, you've been living captive to the enemy, and now you need to be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? By simply asking him to forgive you, by confessing your sins, by turning from your sins, and receiving him in your life as your Lord and your Savior. And you can rest assured that if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. But it's up to you to respond.